First lesson is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. And in this, Paul is talking about giving, and he sums it up, I think, in three words. He talks about action matters. Don't just say it, do it. And he talks about attitude. Give what's in your heart. And abundance, doing the right action with the right attitude. God will bless abundantly. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. The point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And this is a lesson on deception. During the early church, believers were of one heart and mind, and they made property available for usage by all believers. When special needs arose, they would sell their property and bring the proceeds to the apostles, who would distribute it as needed. The problem of deception soon arose. If we lie to God, he will judge us. So reading from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard of it. The young man came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. A certain ruler asked him, meaning Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He replied, I have kept all these since my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, there is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for mortals is possible for God. Then Peter said, look, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. I know what you're thinking. Oh no, it's another stewardship sermon. Didn't we just have one of these last year? I don't know who dislikes these more, you who have to listen to it, or me who has to prepare it and figure out something new to say. But here we are. And stewardship is an important issue because it deals with our very spiritual health, our very spiritual well-being, what we do with our money and our possessions. So here we are, another stewardship message, another stewardship sermon. When we look at the scriptures that we have read today, the first one, the 2 Corinthians one, you probably have heard that in many of stewardship sermon. God loves a cheerful giver. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, but those who reap or sow abundantly will reap abundantly. So, you know, give a lot. But then again comes that cheerful giver thing, and maybe we're more cheerful giving a little than we are in giving a lot. Maybe you've heard the rich young ruler told in a stewardship sermon. I know you've heard sermons on it, but maybe it wasn't in the stewardship frame of mind. Because if we really preached that, it would go something like this. All right, everybody, go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, or better yet, give it to the church, and come back. That'll preach, won't it? To an empty church. We don't like that message. Then the other one is Ananias and Sapphira. I bet you've never heard that one in a stewardship message. Keep up your pledge, or you're going to die. We don't like stewardship messages. And I think part of the reason is we have this attitude that my money is my money and it's none of your business. So don't meddle in with the stewardship sermon. The other thing is we buy into the American dream of upward mobility, of success, of comfort, of security, of luxury. And these passages on stewardship kind of go against the grain of that idea, those values. And we don't want to hear it. But there they are. I want to look at the two stories we read, the rich young ruler, Ananias and Sapphira. I want to start with Ananias and Sapphira. I believe that they truly intended to give it all to the church. They hadn't planned on holding it back. I mean, the church at that time, it was a happening thing. People were excited about what was going on. The Holy Spirit was at work and miracles were happening. People were being healed. Peter, James, and John, they were in dealing with the religious authorities, and the religious authorities had no clue as to how to handle these followers of Jesus. And people were coming to the Lord right and left. You know, they were growing tremendously. And then right before the story we read of Ananias and Sapphira, there's the story of Barnabas. And he sold a field. And he gave the entire amount to the apostles to do with it as they saw fit. And I imagine everybody was like, wow, that Barnabas, he's something else. And I suspect Ananias and Sapphira were thinking the same thing. And they were thinking, you know, we got a piece of property. We could sell it and give it all to the apostles for them to use. Let's do that. And they started telling their friends, we're going to sell our property. We're going to give it all to the apostles, to the church. And so they go and they sell it, and then something happens. We're not sure what it was. I have a couple of theories. One is they sold it, maybe for more than what they thought they could get for it, and they look at all the money they have. It's more money than they've ever seen before in their lives. And they start thinking, maybe we ought to hold a little of it back. We'll give them the price that we thought we would sell it for. We give that much away. We'll keep what we, the extra that we got for ourselves. That's one possibility. Another one is maybe they sold it, and all of a sudden after they sold it, they realized, hey, that was our nest egg. That was our rainy day fund. That was our emergency fund. That was our retirement fund, and we just said we were going to give it all away, and how stupid is that? Maybe we should hold on to some of it. Whatever their reasoning was, they decided to keep some up for themselves, which wasn't in itself wrong. It was their property. It was their money. They could decide what they wanted to do with it, but they had already told everybody they were going to give it all, and they didn't want to lose face, and so they lied, and we read what happened. They died. Our stewardship, how we handle our money, our possessions, our lifestyle, they have spiritual consequences. These things determine our spiritual health. The rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept those since I was a little boy. I'm good on that. Jesus knew that, well, you're not really. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. Notice Jesus didn't say, sell it all and give it to me. Give it to my cause. Jesus went into the prosperity preaching. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man couldn't do it. His possessions, his wealth had such a grip on his life, he could not let it go. For in them, he found his status. He found his security. He found his self-image all wrapped up in what he owned. And he couldn't let that go. And so he walked away. Jesus talks a lot about money. He says, you know, you can't serve both God and money, because one's going to control you. Which is it going to be, God or the money? And the way to make sure that it's not the money, Jesus said, well, give it away. Don't let it control you. Get rid of it. That's a tough message for us to hear. And I don't believe that God intends us to live impoverished lives. So we don't go give it all away. But we make sure that the money's not controlling us. Let me share a couple stories with you. For the last 4 or 5 years, we've been praying for Emilio Beltran. You remember him. He's the Mexican pastor. Been unjustly accused of crimes, convicted of them, and put in prison for a very long time. And what he's done in that prison is start churches. Now his church members are some of the worst people of society, some of the most violent and evil men you can imagine, but they've come to church and their lives are being transformed. A year or two ago, Emilio put in a request for a grant from the Mustard Seed Foundation, and the grant was for an art workshop within the prison. It was a small grant, $5,000 to $7,000, I can't remember which. And Mustard Seed Foundation requires that when they give out a grant, you have to match it. Now, you would imagine that a church in prison would seek outside funds to be that matching grant. But they said no. we'll match it ourselves. And so each, they have worship services every day. Each day, they take up a collection. And these men, these prisoners, they tithe at least 10% of what they have. Often it's more than 10%. And they give it to the church so that the church might operate, and so that the church might now have this workshop where they can make these art trinkets that they can sell to the guards and to other prisoners and even those outside of prison, so that they can continue their church, so they can pay what is considered rent, which is actually bribes that they have to pay so that they can meet as a church. Something you ought to know about the prisons in Mexico, they're different than the ones here in the United States. You have to pay rent in order to have to be in an overcrowded cell. You have to pay for your food, which is meager at best. You have to pray for the privilege of going to the bathroom. Toilet paper's extra. It's something like $150 a month to survive in the prison. And here are these men giving over and above, beyond that, to support the church. They don't have much, but what they have, they see, is from God, all of it. And so they give generously so that the church might flourish. And indeed, that church is flourishing in that Mexican prison. The other story I want to tell you is one concerning Jalen and I. Several years ago, when we lived in Philadelphia, we had both of our children. They were very young at the time. And we were outgrowing our house. And so we started to look at a larger house. We found one we loved. And so I'm looking into how much house we can afford. And all the indications were that we could afford this house. But then I start looking at our monthly payments we're doing and the money that's going out, and I'm saying, I don't see how we can afford this house. And I couldn't figure out why they're saying we could, but we can't. And then I realized they did not take into account that Jalen and I were giving a tithe to our church. We were giving 10% of our incomes to the church. If we took that 10% and applied it to the house, we could buy that house. But that wouldn't be a good steward of what God has given us. We chose not to buy the house. When was the last time your stewardship, your giving to God, affected your lifestyle? Have you ever taken into consideration what you want to give to God when it comes to what house you might buy, what car you might buy, what vacation you might plan? Now we're getting to the uncomfortable part that I told you these stewardship sermons have. Not another stewardship sermon, it's uncomfortable. Because it is. Because it should deal with the choices that we make in how we live. When we come to our stewardship season, you know, usually what we do, our stewardship committee comes up with a topic or a plan of why we need to support the church and what it goes for and all of this. And some years it may be very good and people are saying, oh, I'm going to give a little bit more. Some years we might have had a tough year, so I can't give quite as much. But I think often for us we just say, well, what did I give this for this year? I'll just give it again. And we don't take time to pray and to listen to what God might say, how we should use our money. And how we use our money has spiritual consequences. Just ask the rich young ruler. He didn't die physically, but I believe he died spiritually. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. They did die physically. Stewardship is an important discipleship issue. How do we live as disciples of Jesus Christ? What I would encourage you to do this year, start from scratch. Forget what you pledged this year. Make sure you finish your pledge. You don't want to drop dead, do you? But forget what you gave this year. But pray and ask God, what do I need to be giving this year? How should my stewardship touch my lifestyle? And then listen. Listen to what God might be saying. And my guess is the first thing you hear God say, you're going to say, no, that can't be from God. That's too much. I don't know what God might say to you. But maybe it's time for us to step out in faith. Oh no, it's another stewardship sermon. Well, maybe not another one until next year. But let us do be faithful this year in how we give and use our possessions. So we're going to take a moment and you're going to pray. All right. I will give you a moment to pray. I can't make you pray. But think through your money. Think through your possessions, your lifestyle. Is this how God would have you live? Is this where true life comes? Or does it come when we give freely, when we deal with the things that are not part of the rat race of our society, but we go for those things that are more valuable, relationships and family and friends and community and service? Can we put those things on the forefront of our minds as we consider what we want to give to the Lord? So let's take a moment, pray, and listen, and see where God might lead.